The topic for today, if you follow us on social media, you will know that it's brokenness. And this talk is more importantly for me than anyone else sitting right here, if that's of any comfort. So this is importantly for me, and it's flowing out of that kind of place. And I hope that even as God is ministering to me, that he will help you understand what he's got for you in specific for this morning. Right? So the passage for today is found in the New Testament. If you don't know what the New Testament is, it's that part of the Bible which is marked after Jesus. So Jesus' life and post-Jesus' life. And in fact, this passage is during Jesus' life on earth. Right? And it is from this book called John, and it was written by this guy called John. No brainer. That's why it's called John. And it's part of the four Gospels. And these four Gospels are four written accounts by four different people about Jesus' life on earth. So that kind of establishes the authenticity and the truth of a person called Jesus who came down and lived on this earth. Right? And few accounts from these four Gospels actually sync. And that shows that these are not made up, but different people actually recording things from their point of view. And this is the truth and authenticity of Jesus. So we're going to look into a short four-day snippet into Jesus' life this morning. And this is the part where he performs an amazing miracle of raising a four-day dead body to life. Right? Imagine that happened today. It would go viral on YouTube. Right? He brings back this four-day stinking, rotten, dead body to life. And that guy is called Lazarus. Right? He did a lot of miracles till now. He healed the blind. He healed the leper. He made sure the deaf got back their hearing. All of that. But what he was going to do now is something which no one has ever done before. Yes, he's raised just dead people or people who experience near-death experiences. But what he was doing now is raising a body which was in the grave for 4 days. So imagine what he was going to do here. And this account of raising this person to life is found just before Jesus' own death and resurrection. Right? These facts are going to play out into meaning later in the talk. So that's why I'm going to give you, giving you the context. So let's just pray before we dive into the passage. Holy Spirit, we know that you are here this morning. We've also known in the sermon series that when we come together as a community, you fill us more and more. And even as we're here this morning, most of us who've known you, few of us who are new to this whole church thing and this whole new Jesus thing, few of us who've known Jesus but from afar, I pray that Holy Spirit, you will work personally into everyone's heart. You know where we are as a community. You also know where we are as individuals. And only you can do what you can do. So I request you, we plead you, we ask of you to come and minister into our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So this dead man, Lazarus, had two sisters, right? Mary and Martha. And more is written about these two sisters than Lazarus, right? So we're definitely going to look into the lives of these both as well and how they played out during his death and resurrection. So brace yourself for this awesome YouTube viral video worthy passage. The framework for this morning is going to play out like this. First point is Jesus stayed. The second is Jesus wept. And the third is Jesus called. Jesus stayed, Jesus wept, and Jesus called. Jesus stayed. Allow me to read the story for you. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. This is an account from a previous portion of the same book. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and her sister Mary. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. We can totally imagine the scene here, right? I mean, 3 siblings, probably orphans, because there is no mention of any of their parents in this record. And the only male member of this family is now on his deathbed, almost passing his last moments here on earth. And a valuable assumption we can make is he was probably the only breadwinner of the family too. From where do I sort of infer this? This is not the truth, but I'm sort of painting a picture so that we can understand the context of this family. Where in a previous record, when Jesus went home to their place to hang out for a meal, there is Mary and Martha, but Lazarus wasn't there. Now, this is the picture. He's on his deathbed, probably orphans, 3 children, and this guy is passing away. And at this moment, they know of their friend Jesus, who was probably close by. That's what the passage says. He was close by, and they've heard of him. They've heard of his miracles. They've heard of everything, of the healings, and they even recognize him not just as their friend, but as their Lord, and rightly so, send a message. Is that a phone in the hall? Great, awesome. So this is where Jesus is, and this is where Mary and Martha are, and rightly so, they send a message, an emergency SOS message to Jesus, saying, the person you love is sick. Let's ponder a little on Jesus' response here for a while. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death, so it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Jesus, gotta be kidding me, right? I mean, after receiving, let's see that once again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Instead of running to save this friend of his, to heal him, Jesus decides to stay back for 2 more days. What kind of love is this? Didn't we feel like this? I mean, with our own people who probably betrayed us when we needed them the most. Let's think about God. What about God? I mean, he seems to be the most absent in these times of trouble, right? I mean, let's be honest for a while. Let's be candid and honest for a while. Followers of Jesus, what about those times you badly needed Jesus to show up and intervene? Not at times like this, right? Actually, we need Jesus at times like this. What about those times when things are going horribly wrong at work, in family, probably our dear loved one is passing away and you badly need them to stay with you, and you cry out, Jesus, if you are there, won't you show up? Won't you save? Those of us who are not followers of Jesus, I'm pretty sure we've prayed these prayers in our lives. God, I mean, if you're there, I want you to do something. And those of us who probably don't even believe in God, I'm sure, let's be honest to ourselves, at least once in our life. Okay, dude, if you exist, this is the time for you to prove yourself. I need you here. Are we familiar with these prayers? Allow me to share my dad's story here. My dad comes from a lower middle class family of 6 children. Right, of 6 children. And my dad was the eldest son. And The family, my family, because it was a lower middle class family, the economic state of the house was always tight and challenging because there were six children. And the only breadwinner of the house was my grandfather. So they were in desperate need of one more earning member in the family. So my dad, being the eldest, was soon expected to come, take up that responsibility and support the family there. So right after college, he got into this pharma company. He started working for this company. And from day one, he knew it, that this is not the place for him. Right? But he was there powering through because the family needed it. And few months into the job, he figured that he's failing miserably. He's not enjoying it. It's not working out for him. He's failing. He's not able to do his job. And then even the company that he started working for started ending up in losses. At this point, I'm pretty sure my dad needed Jesus to show up. We were always followers of Jesus. From my great-grandfather, we were followers of Jesus, and my dad was a follower of Jesus. And he was going through this horrible time. He was placed away from the family. He was the job was sucking the life out of him. And this was not the kind of thing he loved to do. The company was now drowning. He needed Jesus to show up. A few days later, he decides to resign. He resigns, jobless, goes back home. The family situation was so difficult that night, he decides to end his life. It's like, what's not worth it? It's not worth it at all. What's my life worth for? He decides to end it. My house, their house was right next to the railway tracks. And at about midnight, he knew Konark Express would pass by in a while. He wakes up in the middle of the night, walks out of a bedroom, going to end his life. That is when Jesus shows up. In a still small voice, he said, "Wasanth, suicide is not the solution to your problem. I am. Place your hand in mine. I will take care of your future." My dad probably expected God to show up when things were going downhill in that company, when everything was going bad. But Jesus stayed, waited to show up in his time, for his glory, for a greater purpose. Couple of decades down the line, my dad lives to mend and be God's channel of redemption for many young people and many families across India. That's my dad's story. What's the point I'm trying to make here? The true mark of Jesus' love for us is when he acts according to his will, not ours. When Jesus loves us, he acts according to his will and not ours. And the second thing is, all that God ever did, does, and will do is for his glory. And believe it or not, you will slowly but slowly realize this. Our ultimate good is in his glory. So Jesus, in his love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, stayed knowing that this sickness will not end in death, to reveal the greater glory of God. This takes me to my second point. Jesus wept. After 2 days, when Jesus finally decides to go, he lands up there 4 days after Lazarus was dead and was in the tomb. Here he's faced with two similar but strikingly different responses from Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, I told you about. Let's see how they respond. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection day, at the last day." In the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha says, yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. You know what? The Jews of that day believed in resurrection. They believed that there was a bodily resurrection. So Martha, when asked, responds with a, I know. I know about this, Jesus. I know about this. And then Jesus responds with a profound truth, saying, I am the resurrection, which we'll focus on a little later in the talk. And Jesus asks, do you believe that I am the resurrection and I am the life? She says, she reaffirms her faith, saying, I believe you are the Messiah. You are this. But did she actually believe that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus at that point in time? I don't think so. From where do I establish this? A few verses down the line, when Jesus was actually raising Lazarus from the tomb, and he asked the people to roll the stone away, see how Martha responds at that point in time. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. This response doesn't look like she believes that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus up from the grave. And you know what? Martha reminds me of myself. She probably is reminding you of yourself. You know, I do believe in Jesus. I know that he is God. He is the Savior. But like Martha, I'm more like a practical kind of guy, you know. I would like to base my actions on my knowledge and understanding of God. There are times I kind of idolize my own knowledge and reason of God over God himself. Even when God asks me to do certain things which seem seemingly illogical and doesn't make sense to me, you know, I kind of respond, but it doesn't make sense, yeah? It doesn't make sense. You know, by this time, he's already there for 4 days. The body is stinking. That's the kind of response I give to Jesus. Let's now see Mary's response. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both the sisters say the same thing. But do you see the difference in their response? Mary comes, lands straight at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. She's mentioned 3 to 4 times in the gospel accounts. Once when Jesus visited their home, once when she broke the jar of perfume at Jesus' feet and washed his feet, and now in this hopeless state. And it is interesting to see all the 3 times Mary finds her place at the feet of Jesus. Every time she met Jesus, no matter what the setting was, joyful when Jesus came to their home for a meal, or mournful when a brother is dying, public when in front of everyone she washed Jesus' feet with the perfume with her hair, or private in the confines of their home, she found herself broken at Jesus' feet in complete devotion to Jesus. As opposed to Martha. Martha, even in the first time, she's busy getting her game done. She's busy getting ahead of everything, making sure everything is done at the right time, at the right place. And I'm not taking anything away from Martha here. But the point I'm trying to make is, Mary was always, in the light of the majesty of her Lord Jesus, she was always broken at the feet of Jesus, ready to be filled by him. Followers of Jesus, there might be something for us this morning here. Sometimes we might know all the right things. We might have all the right answers. We might be doing all the right things, but yet tend to miss out on the most important thing. Isn't it all about Jesus? Don't we make things about ourselves? Like Martha, I'd like to have everything figured out. I want to stay at the top of my game to a sinful, idolatrous level. I don't want to allow myself to be broken down like Mary in the light of the majesty of Jesus himself. I'm on this journey where it is difficult for me to be broken. And let me tell you by experience, this journey is as painful as it is liberating. Or let me put it the other way. It is as liberating as it is painful. The pain of ourself breaking and dying, and the joy of Jesus filling and living in us. You see, a full revelation of Jesus must always break us, bury us, and bring us back to life. Breaking of our sinfulness must be an ongoing, everyday thing. You see, our brokenness is essential to the gospel. For long, I fooled myself into thinking, you know what? Jesus can make do with my mess. I mean, he can rearrange them and work his way out and bring glory. But no, my friends, I fooled myself. That is not how Jesus works. He works through our brokenness. The pathway to gospel glory is through our brokenness. Are we allowing the Spirit to break us this morning? What are some of the areas we've led into thinking, I've got this figured. I know there's a problem here. I can fix it. I know how to do the thing. I know how to do these things. Instead of bringing them all to Jesus and laying it down at his feet, broken, saying, Lord, take control. Probably some relationship that we're struggling with. Probably our marriages. Probably our finances, might be our careers. What are these things? You know, in the light of all of this, it is interesting to see another very important ministry of Jesus. Yes, he's bringing glory through our brokenness. Yes, he's doing all of that, but he's doing something really important while we are broken. Let's for a moment see how Jesus responds to Mary's brokenness. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Let me put this in context for us. We know clearly that Jesus knows he's bringing, this sickness is not ending in death. And this is for God's great glory. We know what Jesus knows what he's about to do in a couple of minutes. He's about to do the greatest, probably the greatest thing till then to have happened. He's about to bring that dead body back to life. In the light of all of this, knowing all of this, which was a couple of minutes away, Jesus still chose to weep with Mary. This is not a weeping of hopelessness or helplessness. This is a weeping out of deep empathy for his loved ones. What's our takeaway from this? As much as God is in control of life and death and galaxies and emotions and everything, he is still very personally, at a very deep personal level, involved with our lives. In our brokenness, he's sitting next to us, comforting. Let me take a moment to speak to men this morning. I know it is very difficult for us to break down. And we think this is not a game for the mature, for the strong, you know. We're not supposed to break down in front of everyone. This is my struggle. Jesus was the most mature and strong man to ever walk on the face of the earth. But yet, in front of everyone, not just Mary and Martha, in front of everyone with them, he was broken, he was troubled, and he wept. He wept to empathize. This is a very important ministry, my friends. The Bible says, cry, mourn with those who mourn. It is important, and Jesus thought it was important, knowing the future. For those of us who are not followers of Jesus and are still checking Jesus out, Martha. We might seem to relate a lot to Martha. You know, we might seem to have our act all together, a good job. We are in the best city in Bombay. It's not debatable. In the best city of Bombay, we got great friends. We got great friends and caring family. Everything is going well, but we seem to lack something that is troubling deep in our hearts. Help me, let me help you think through this. Why do we like this community so much? What is the difference that we see in this community? Let me try and articulate for you. Do we see a bunch of like-minded people who face similar challenges and who are equally messed up? Yes, we are messed up. And have no trouble admitting their sinfulness, and more so, joyfully do it, and in doing so, overcome it? Do we see that? Friends, the only difference in this community is Jesus. It is because of him that we can joyfully talk and be vulnerable about our ugly sinfulness. Why is Jesus, and what did Jesus do that makes all the difference? This takes me to my next point. Jesus called. If you have any clue about Christianity, you would know that right after this account, like I told you earlier, Jesus himself dies and is raised back to life. You know, I was pondering on this fact. I don't know if a few of us have thought about it. If Jesus just had to prove that he is God by exercising power over death, was it really important for himself to go through death and resurrection? Now that he's already shown in front of many people, lot of witnesses, he's raised, called Lazarus back from the tomb. He's shown his power over death. You know, he's already healed many people before. A couple of other miracles were he healed the blind, he healed the leper, he healed deaf people. But he himself never became blind. He himself never became a leper. He himself never became deaf. But when it comes to this, the death and resurrection, probably the greatest miracle, Jesus himself have to go through this. My friends, his death and resurrection is not just the greatest miracle. In fact, even before his own death and resurrection, Jesus tells Martha, even before he rises, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Notice he doesn't say, "I have the power to resurrect." Notice he doesn't say, "I am powerful enough to resurrect. I have the power in me." He says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." The death and resurrection of Jesus is much, much more than the greatest miracle. It is the ultimate breaking of sinfulness and the ultimate hope for a perfect life. It is the gospel. Because our sinfulness had to be punished, and in God's perfect standard, the only just punishment was death. God in his love sent his perfect son Jesus not just to take all our sin, but to become sin on our behalf. And on that cross, God the Father, ultimately, he crushed and broke Jesus. He paid the price that we could never pay. Yes, he died, but on the third day, he rose again. Now that justice is served, now that his perfect track record is gifted to us, even though we are in our very own nature sinful and are dead in our tombs of sin, Jesus, who is the resurrection and life, stands outside our tombs and calls us back to life. Just like he called Lazarus. He called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. You know, for every sin of ours that was put on Jesus, every sin, he took it to the cross, buried it in the tomb, and walked out victorious. Everything that we're struggling with, everything, he took it to the cross, buried it in the tomb, and walked out victorious on it. And it is from that place he's calling us out of our graves. It's from that place that he's calling out of our tombs of sinfulness. Because he's risen and victorious over all our sinfulness, and he's calling us out, we can boldly talk and be vulnerable about our our sinfulness and our messed up nature, and in doing so, overcome it. This is how Jesus makes all the difference. Are we willing to see this difference Jesus makes in our lives? It is no longer us, but Christ who makes his residence in us through the Holy Spirit, giving us power each day over our sinfulness. Yes, it is a painful process. It is painful, but trust me, nothing can be more liberating than that. Because of Jesus on the cross, God is much more committed to our transformation than we are. He's not given up on us. He's not given up on us. Followers of Jesus, if the gospel is true, are we allowing Jesus to break us, bury us, and bring us back to life on a daily basis? Are we allowing Jesus to do that? What are some of the areas of our life that we are fiercely guarding? We're not letting the Holy Spirit to break into. Can we ponder upon that this morning? To walk out victorious with Jesus, we need to walk into that tomb first. To walk out victorious with Jesus, we need to walk into that tomb first. Allow him to break. Allow him to break our sinfulness. Whatever you're struggling with, Jesus is standing outside the tomb and he's saying, I am the resurrection. Come out. I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you're not followers of Jesus yet, and we're in a place we are still figuring out, and we made prayers like, Jesus, if you're true, you're living, reveal yourself to me, I need you. If we've been saying these prayers for a while, and let's be honest, we've not felt a thing. Probably Jesus didn't show up yet. Probably in his sovereign will and plan, he's letting us break. He's staying back a little more. Staying back a little more. Break all our self-reliance. Break all our self-dependence to a point where we feel we've completely run out of our resources. Our systems are giving away. He's staying back to reveal himself at the right time for his great glory. Are we willing to make that prayer this morning? Jesus, I'm completely out. I've tried on my own to figure you out. I'm checking you out by my own strength. I'm trying to sort this whole God thing out. Friends, unless we're willing to say, I'm not able to do it. It's not in me anymore. I've run dry out of all my resources. It's not me anymore. Jesus will show up. You know, the call out of the grave is not just for followers of Jesus. The Bible says all of us, even the followers of Jesus were dead in our sins. But because of Jesus on the cross, because of Jesus in the tomb, and because of Jesus resurrected, the call out of the grave, out of our sins, out of our death, is for all of us. It's for the entire city.